we want to answer another question that came in. It kind of came in after the fact. I had put the question box away, but somebody had this question, so that's okay. Yeah. Hey, listen, rules are rules, all right? You know, no box, no question. That's just the way it works. I'm sorry. Well, we'll go ahead and deal with this one, though. All right, what's it? Mercy and grace, okay? Here's the question. How do I persevere in my... Wait a minute. Let me start over here. How do I persevere in my faith, expectation, and trust for my complete healing when physically I see no visible change in my physical condition? Help thou my unbelief. Well, you know, that's a fair question. And I've been asked that, or something similar to that, quite often over the years. In fact, I can remember, you know, I was the one asking this question. And God has answers in His Word. And we want to take a look at this tonight. The last part of this question, help thou my unbelief. You know, I know that's kind of a little humorous thing, a little quote from Scripture and so forth. However, no greater words have ever been spoken. You know, help thou my unbelief. So in answering this, that phrase, help thou my unbelief, what we're looking at basically when you talk about that are three things. Lack of knowledge, or lack of faith. Number one, lack of faith. Number two, lack of knowledge. And number three, unbelief. You say, well, it sounds like the same thing to me. Well, they're not. And we're going to go through and deal with this because it's not just a matter of, you know, how do I persevere with faith, expectation, trust for complete healing. It could be anything else. You know, financial assistance, guidance and direction for my job, my career, my ministry, just anything. Well, let's start first with the lack of knowledge aspect of it. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now this is important because a lack of knowledge is basically information not yet obtained. A lack of knowledge is information not yet obtained. Now what you do with the information once it's given to you, that's something else. But a lack of knowledge is simply information not yet obtained. I can remember many years ago, a buddy of mine, when we were in high school, he started dating a girl that had just moved up here from Kentucky. Well, one day she was out driving around and she was at an intersection. Light was red and she went ahead and turned right on red. Well, she got pulled over. And the policeman said, well, ma'am, you know, you ran a red light. And she said, well, no, I didn't. And he said, well, yeah, you did. She said, no, I stopped before I turned. And she said, he said, you can't do that. And she said, well, yes, I can. Now, this was back in the 70s. Before they passed the law in Ohio, you could turn right on red. But that law existed in Kentucky. So she thought it was everywhere. That law existed everywhere. Well, he did not write her a ticket when she explained. And he said, no, you can't do that in Ohio. Well, why did she do that? Why did she break the law? Because of a lack of information. Information not yet obtained. Well, from that moment on, she had obtained the information that you can't turn right on red. Now, God is a spirit. We are born again spiritually. We have to transform our mind, our way of thinking, and eventually we will have glorified bodies. But God's primary focus, as far as we're concerned, is our spirit. Therefore, when it comes to a lack of knowledge or information not yet obtained, we are talking about spiritual information. Everybody in any church anywhere has knowledge of something related to God. Now, it may be right or wrong information and right or wrong knowledge. But we all have some idea. We can go to any church that's meeting tonight or meets on Sunday and just start asking people questions. They'll all have information or knowledge. Doesn't mean it's right. God focuses on us in the realm of the Spirit. Therefore, when Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life, what he's talking about is the information that I can give unto you from my word, and let's just say the Bible, the information I can give unto you from my word is information that you need because it is spiritual information or information that is spiritually based and will impact you on a spiritual level. Look over in Psalm chapter 119. Because this verse we're going to look at ties right in with this, what we just looked at as far as the words of God. Psalm 119 verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple," or to the uneducated, or to those who do not yet have this knowledge. "The entrance of thy words." So until his words have gained entry, then I do not have this knowledge and I do not have this understanding. Now keep in mind, this is his words, okay? It's not my words or the words of a church or a pastor or a TV preacher or whatever. It's the entrance of his words. Now, if the words I give unto you are his words, well, then there's an effect on that, see? A positive spiritual effect. So therefore, when it comes to this whole aspect of a lack of knowledge, what we need to do is to get into the Word of God relative to healing. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. God sent his word and healed us and delivered us from all destruction and so on and so forth. So, and this would apply to any particular area of life that we're dealing with. So it's not just healing, it could be financial things as well. But we need to get into the word and find out what God has said concerning our healing. So we need that kind of information. Then also, when it comes to why isn't this working? You know, how long do I have to hang in there and believe for my healing? You know, help my unbelief here. Well, we need knowledge or information about how long it's going to take and what we have to keep doing. So let's talk about that. A lack of faith. Now, initially, a lack of faith is undetectable. You don't know it's there. And it's only revealed, your lack of faith is only revealed when it's needed. When you need faith, that's when you find out whether or not it's there. For example, using this question, persevering for my healing. Well, you need that healing to manifest. You're asking about a lack of faith here. Help my unbelief, a lack of faith. So therefore, you didn't know that there was a lack of faith in the area of receiving healing for yourself until you came to the place where physically you needed to see that healing manifest. Now, I know ahead of time, when you get into this, you're always going to run into an argument sooner or later. Yes, but I do have faith. Yes, but I do have faith. Well, then you wouldn't be asking this question now, would you? Not trying to be insulting or anything. You'll understand once we've finished this tonight. So therefore, our lack of faith is initially undetectable. And, you know, consider the wind. What is the wind made up of? Air molecules, right? Now, we can't see air molecules, can we? But we know they are there. We know they exist. You know, take a deep breath in, deep breath out. We've just experienced interaction with air molecules. Air molecules, we can, you know, pass our arm through them, drive through them, walk through them, run through them. I mean, all of this. But they are there. And when it comes to the wind is made up of air molecules. We cannot see it. But what we can see are the effects of the air molecules, or the effects of the wind. Remember when Hurricane Ike blew through here a while back? Nobody saw the wind. Oh, yes, we did. There were trees all over. No, you saw the effects of the wind, but you did not see the wind. You didn't see, and you said, well, I could see it. I mean, I could see signs blowing. And no, you saw the effects of the wind. And what's interesting is that the air molecules in and of themselves, it's no big deal. Here we are. But when they are energized and they accelerate en masse at, you know, 50, 60, 80, 100 miles an hour, they become like a solid force. Now, when I sit and I think about that, to me, it's amazing how these little bitty molecules that you cannot even see with the naked eye join together, billions of them, and they begin moving at a rapid pace, and when they do, they become like a solid force, a solid entity. It's incredible, to me, at least. And so, when they begin doing that, that's when we can experience their effects. But, alright, give me an example. Farmer Brown plants a field, okay? And the field has been planted with corn. Hasn't started to grow yet. So he stands in his living room and he looks out his picture window, great big old picture window. And the only thing he can see is just, you know, that barren ground. That's it. So he's standing there, bright, sunny day, beautiful day, beautiful day. And he's watching that, just looking out there. No trees in sight. I mean, just acres and acres and acres, you know, of just barren ground. Well, then all of a sudden, one of his cows goes flying by the picture window. Waves as it passes. Moo. Farmer Brown rubs his chin and says, "By golly, the wind must be a mite strong today." But now see, until that cow flew by the picture window, he had no clue. It was a bright sunny day. Have you ever noticed the wind does not blow the sunshine away? The sunshine's still there. And so he did not know the wind was blowing. Did not know that cows and chickens and things were flying all over the place until, you know, there goes Bossy flying across the window. Then he realized the wind is blowing very hard. If we had locked you up in a soundproof room when Hurricane Ike blew through, you would have had no clue. When it was over, we take you outside. Trees are everywhere. Power is off everywhere. You saw the effects of the wind. Likewise, a lack of faith or an abundance of faith. Both are completely undetectable until you need faith. Then you find out what you have. Then you find out the level at which you're walking. So this whole thing of a lack of faith, it's not something that you can measure when all is calm. It's when you need it that you can begin to measure its effectiveness. Look in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, what's happened here, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He, Peter, James, and John come back down. And there's this crowd gathered around, and Jesus asks them what's going on. And one of them tells him, in verse 17, "Master, I brought my son unto you. He's got a dumb spirit, and I tried to get your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it." And so Jesus says, you know, "We'll bring him to me." And so they bring the son to Jesus, and the devil attacks the kid, and he falls down, and he's, you know, thrashing around and so forth. And Jesus begins to ask some questions. How long has this been going on? And the man says, "Well, since he was a child." And then he begins describing a little bit in verse 22 what all had happened. Throws him into the fire and the water, trying to destroy him and all that. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And now look what Jesus says in verse 23. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the father says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Well, he believed enough to take his son to the disciples. They believed enough to try to cast it out, but they couldn't do it. Well, then Jesus, he speaks and he says, "Come out of him and return no more." The spirit comes out. So who's walking in faith and who's not? Well, Jesus needed faith at that moment, and he had it, did he not? And he qualifies this and he says, "All things are possible to him that believes." In other words, look, I'm going to demonstrate for you what is possible if you believe, or if you don't have this lack of faith. Come out. And the thing came out. And it's almost like Jesus was saying, object lesson, okay? You've seen me do it. I say that to him that believes all things are possible. I mean, you can do this too. You'll be able to get to the point of doing this. So we know that all things are possible to him that believes. Now, to look at some more of this story, look over in Matthew chapter 17. It's the exact same story. Jesus has cast this devil out. And in Matthew 17, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus separately, and they said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Now, over in Mark, Jesus had already answered that question. Remember? "Oh Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us, heal him." Jesus says, "All things are possible to him that believes." Right? So he's already answered the question. But these guys, now listen closely to this. These guys get Jesus aside and they ask him, why couldn't we cast him out? Now, Jesus has just said all things are possible to him that believes, has he not? They're asking, why couldn't we cast him out? You know what they're saying? We're not in that category of all things are possible to him that believeth in that. You're saying that to the people that don't believe. But we do believe, Jesus. We do believe. We've cast other devils out, got other people healed. We do believe. So we're not like that bunch. We're better than that. And so what we want to know is why in our betterness could we not cast him out? And Jesus, he looks at him and he says, because of your unbelief. In other words, did you not hear me? I just said, all things are possible to him that believes. So what, and you're coming to me after I just got through telling you this and you're asking me why you couldn't cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Now you know that's got to be a shock to them because they didn't think they were in that category of people that don't believe. They figured, we do believe. And Jesus says, look, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. All things are possible to him that believes. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. See that? So if I'm believing to receive a full manifestation of healing in my own body, it says right here, nothing shall be impossible unto me. And in another place, he gave an example about the mustard seed, how when it's planted, it begins to grow and so forth, becomes greater than everything else that's around it. So what he's saying, look, if you like this grain of mustard seed, your faith is going to grow and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And some people have taught, well, you know, the devil comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, indirectly, that's true, but you've got to deal with the unbelief before you can deal with the devil. So this kind of unbelief comes out not by prayer and fasting. So through my prayer and my fasting, that's going to impact me as far as my faith is concerned. And then my faith will impact that devil when I go to cast it out. Now, with this in mind, the spirit, our born-again spirit, is the seat and the gateway for our faith. And this is very, very critical. Because many people believe that if they simply agree that God's word is true, or if they simply agree all things are possible to him that believes, or if they simply agree with, you know, all these things in Scripture, they have faith. Well, no, that's not true. Just because you agree that the Bible is true and that what the Bible says is right does not mean you have faith. It just means you are in agreement with what God has said. See this? Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So in my mind, I agree. Jesus said this kind comes out no other way but by prayer and fasting. So I've got to deal with my unbelief. I've got to replace unbelief with faith. Because if all things are possible, that includes getting my own body healed. And I will admit this. There is a track record of ministers throughout, you know, the last century that had tremendous healing ministries, and yet it seemed to be most difficult for them to get themselves or family members healed. A very strange thing. Smith Wigglesworth was like that. You know, his daughter had a disease, I think it was blindness or something, for years. He struggled for years with kidney stones that had him doubled over in pain, on the floor, writhing in pain before services, bleeding. Just incredible. And eventually, they passed, but he fought that thing for years. And yet other people, in the name of Jesus, instantly healed. In the name of Jesus, the dead were raised. On and on it went. So I agree that, yeah, this can be a tough thing at times, but it's not impossible because Jesus said it isn't impossible. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, Jesus has said that unbelief is dealt with through prayer and fasting. Well, in verse 2 it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what I'm seeing here, again, we talked about these verses before. My spirit is the seat and the gateway for my faith. And Jesus said, look, you've got to pray. Well, the more that I'm praying in tongues, the more that I am edifying myself. And over there in Jude 20, it talks about, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. And on it goes. So I build myself up on my faith. Remember, spirit faith, not mental or soulish agreement with the Word. Because you ask any Christian, do you believe the Word of God is true? And they're going to tell you, yeah. Well, it's not just a matter of agreeing with it. It's a matter of His Word, or praying, and the faith that is necessary for me to operate in this life being developed in my spirit. And this, I think, is one of the more confusing things for a lot of Christians, is they struggle understanding that just because they agree with the Bible doesn't mean they have faith. Because when they say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible is true. I believe the Word. You know, Jesus said, you know, whatever you believe, you know, nothing's impossible for him that believes. Yeah, I agree. Yes, it's true. Amen. Well, praise God you agree with it. But it has to go from being the page, well, written on the page, and you agreeing with it in your mind, it has to become something that lives in your spirit. See? Well, this is a challenge. And I've known people over the years that, when they were confronted with this, they would almost become defensive. I remember, one time somebody was talking about another individual that had gone through a real struggle physically. And another person had said, well, you know, if he had had faith, then his healing would have manifested. And the person I was talking with got so upset over that. I can't believe they said that. I knew that man. He had faith. There was no other man like him that I ever knew that if anybody had faith, that man had faith. And on and on he went. And, you know, you choose your battles, right? But back then, I still had some questions about these things. But I see it differently now. I've understood these things better from the Word of God. Well, it's true. Faith played a role in that. And it wasn't that God didn't want to heal him. It's to God's benefit to keep us around here on earth as long as possible so we can spread the gospel. Think about it. If we have the ability to conform to the image of Christ, which means we're healing people and delivering people and, you know, all the things He said we could do, if that is our potential as a believer, then why would God take us out so that we can't fulfill that potential and be a testimony unto Jesus, unto all the world, like He said over there in the book of Acts? Why take us out when we're in the middle of conforming? Why? How many people aren't going to get healed because God decided to take us out? See, it doesn't make sense. Not when you think of it from His perspective. And as far as the fasting part is concerned, I'm not going to get into that very much tonight at all, but I'll recommend to you Series 152, Unlocking the Secrets of Fasting. Teaching series I did a long time ago. And really what it comes down to is, if you want to know about fasting and how that impacts you as far as faith is concerned, you'll get that series and you'll listen to it. Again, the title of it is Unlocking the Secrets of Fasting. And since we don't charge, I'm sure you can afford it. Shouldn't be a problem. Now look over in Romans chapter 10. Because we're dealing with a lack of faith here. One of these three things that has to do with unbelief, as mentioned in the question. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, why is that? That's because God's Word is Spirit. It's been put in print for us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that I feast, if you will, on the Word of God, the more faith comes. But where is it coming? Into my spirit. Into my spirit. See, faith can be coming into your spirit even if you don't have the full mental comprehension of everything that's written in Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you can eventually get the understanding, especially if you spend time praying in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher and shares these things with you. But the point I'm making is, when you're talking about a lack of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, but Brother Martin, I've read the Bible. Well, so have I. Yeah, but I've meditated on passages about faith. Well, praise God. But you need more. since we're dealing with healing manifesting in your body, well, I'll just find somebody that's got a great anointing, have them pray for me. Okay, what if you take a cruise and your boat springs a leak and they put you on a little life raft, you end up on an island, it's just you, a bunch of monkeys, coconuts, and bananas. That's it. And then one day, you know, you break your toe or something. I mean, who's going to be there to pray for you? Do you understand what I'm getting at? We have to get to the place to where we are not codependent on the faith of somebody else. We have to get to the place where the Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. Not walk by somebody else's faith. It's not wrong to have people pray for you. And I'm not saying don't have people lay hands on you and pray for you. Do it. The point I'm making is faith comes by hearing. Faith for me, all right? I'm hearing the Word of God. Faith's not coming to you. It's coming to me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I want to get to this place to where I am diminishing my lack of faith and increasing my level of faith, well, here's something else I need to do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Look in Mark chapter 11. See, one of the reasons that a lot of people out there in the body of Christ criticize the whole faith concept, two reasons, really, two, is the abuse that has taken place out there by a lot of preachers and the fact that a lot of folks just don't get it, don't seem to want to. But in Mark chapter 11, look at this. Jesus says, have faith in God, verse 22. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I mean, what are you going to do with this verse? It's right there. Now, a lot of people have gotten goofy on this, you know, cast into the sea, and they'll try to cast devils out of people or sickness out of people. In Jesus' name, be cast into the sea. Jesus wasn't talking about casting devils and sickness and disease into the Pacific, okay? He's talking about when a mountain is cast into the sea, it's covered by the water, you can't see it anymore. It's gone, okay? It was just an illustration. I mean, what? You think of devils, you cast them out of somebody and tell them to be cast into the sea? You know, they put their scuba gear on, they're down there, you know, swimming around with flipper. I mean, come on. He says, look, if whatever you say, don't doubt in your heart, believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you sayeth. Relative to what? The Word of God. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. God sent His Word and healed me, delivered me from all my destructions. And on it goes. He took my sins and bore my took my sickness and bore my infirmities. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Body, Jesus is your healer. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. I call you healed. Sickness and disease, you have no place in my body. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not the temple of sickness and disease. What am I doing? I am confessing and speaking what I want. What I want lines up with God's Word and the completed work of Jesus Christ. And He says, don't doubt but believe. And whatever you say. Now look at this. Look. Believe that those things which He saith shall come to pass. See that? That does not mean it will always happen instantly. Do you see this? This is where a lot of people make the mistake. Well, I confessed for 30 minutes and nothing happened. It just hasn't come to pass yet. The Bible says it shall come to pass. Well, I confess for 30 minutes, 5 days in a row, and nothing happened. Well, okay, praise God for that. It just hasn't come to pass yet. Jesus said it will come to pass. You see that? It will come to pass. So what does this mean? Well, think of it like this. The more you confess the Word, what's happening? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. It's like, you know, this beautiful circle, this cycle of perfection. I'm confessing, faith's coming because I'm hearing. I'm confessing, faith's coming because I'm hearing. On and on it goes. And when it comes to overcoming a lack of faith, so that we don't have as much lack as what we used to have? You have to do this. You have to do Mark 11, 22, and 23. There has to be this confession. Look in Proverbs 18. See a verse here that kind of goes along with this. In Proverbs chapter 18, look here in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Do you see this? Okay, what's happening right now? This person's talking about some physical healing that they need. Do you understand that all physical healing is a form of death? All physical sickness and affliction is a form of death. Okay? The common cold has one purpose, and that is to kill you. The only reason you do not die from a common cold is because two things. Number one, God designed our bodies to fight back. Okay? They stop fighting back, you die. And I don't care how many, cold pills you take at the store, you die. You with me? Besides, the cold pills don't get rid of the common cold. All they do is deal with the symptoms. You got a runny nose. Why do you have a runny nose? When you get a cold, why do you have a runny nose? Because there's stuff in your system, in your body, that your body's trying to get rid of. And one of the reasons, one of the ways, I'm not trying to be gross here, but one of the ways your body tries to get rid of the virus is to produce extra goo that runs out your nose to try to carry the virus out. All right? That's why sometimes you cough. Your body's trying to expel through coughs and sneezes the germs. Okay? The drugs, the pills you buy and all the stuff you spray up in your nose and all that, all it does is treat the symptoms. That's it. Just helps you to feel a little bit better while your body fights it off. The doctors will tell you this. But every form of sickness and disease is trying to kill you. Well, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If I continue to do Mark 11, 22 and 23, and I continue to speak in line with God's word, and faith is coming, and I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, and so on and so forth, and I'm growing in my faith, Jesus says it'll come to pass. He says it'll come to pass. But, and whoever wrote this question, please don't get upset with me. I'm trying to point something out here. How do I persevere with, this expectation, faith, and so forth, for my complete healing when physically I see no visible change in my physical condition? You're looking at your physical condition. You're not looking at what the Word of God has said. The Word of God says, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. Now, I'll use myself for an example. Tonight, as I'm delivering this message, I am wearing glasses. Not because I think I look cool, but because I need them tonight to read. If I take them off, if I look over the top of them, okay, you're blurry. You look good, but you're blurry. Harder for me to read my Bible right now, okay? By Jesus' stripes, my eyes were healed. Now, I'm not going to get away from that truth, no matter how much I argue with anybody. By Jesus' stripes, my eyes were healed. Now, I'm only guessing, but whoever wrote this question has more than once verbalized their condition as opposed to verbalizing what God's Word says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When you continually verbalize the junk, sickness, disease, affliction, pain, sorrow, gloom, despair, and agony. Whoa! Then what you're doing is you're speaking death into your life and you are eating the fruit thereof. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians have died and struggled with junk in their life longer than what they, or died earlier and struggled longer than what they needed to, because they're speaking the opposite of what God spoke, of what God did, of what Jesus accomplished. And I'm telling you, you know how people say, oh, it's like pulling teeth, all right? It's like pulling teeth to try to get some Christians to see this. You just can't go around speaking anything and expect God results in your life. It's just not going to happen. So, speak life to eat the fruit of life. See that? Look at another place, Matthew chapter 12. goes along with this. Matthew chapter 12, look here in verse 37. Jesus says, verse 36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." See that? Okay, now, we think, well, I don't know what you think, but relative to this sermon, all right, what would an idle word be? I'm sick, I'm hurt, I'm bad, I'm lousy, I'm no good. Oh, I'll never get healed. Oh, this just won't go away. Oh, this just... All right. Now, from God's perspective, that's an idle word, because God says, "I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all your destructions. By my son's stripes, you were healed." See that? Now, we'll stand in judgment for that. You know, God looks at you and says, "Would you like to know why you struggled for the last 12 years of your life with such and such?" Well, by then you're going to know. When you're literally standing there, you're going to know. When we begin to speak, see, let me put it like this. I would rather go down fighting. Meaning, if a sickness and a disease were to take me out, it's not, don't worry, but if it were, I'd rather my eyes close and the last breath of my lips, knowing that I was speaking life in the process. Do you understand what I'm saying? So at least I could say, well, you know, I tried. I tried hard enough. I should have done it more than what I did. But at least I understood the concept. At least I was applying some of this stuff to my life. See that? So if you're going to see healing manifest, you can't speak the sickness. You have to, your lifestyle has to be speak your healing. Somebody says, "How are you feeling?" Well, too many times people say, "Oh, God have mercy. You have no idea what I..." Oh. It's like, you know what? Sorry I asked. Because you're about to say a bunch of stuff that I cannot come into agreement with. "How are you feeling?" Well, a while back, when I, you know, that virus attacked my body, I frustrated Kathy so much. "How are you feeling?" "Well, praise God, you know, I'm healed." "How are you feeling?" "Well, hallelujah, I'm healed." "Jeez, I'm going to make you feel worse than that virus if you don't tell." Now, she never said that, okay? I'm exaggerating. But it's like a rock in a hard spot. She wants to know. You know, 2:30 in the morning, I wake up with these chest pains. And it's like, do I stand in faith or do I go take the aspirin like they say to take when you first start feeling, you know, chest pain? I went and took the aspirin. There's a combination. I mean, I don't want to get too far off on all this. But the point I'm saying is you got to keep speaking the word of God. You have to keep speaking what God has spoken. You speak the life. Now look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. All of these things that I'm sharing with you tonight are spiritual standards. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2 it says, "In hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God cannot lie. Now see, this is very, very important. Everything that I have shown you to this point tonight from God's word is truth. It is not a lie. God cannot lie. That means all of what I've shown you will do what it says it will do. Okay? Now, sometimes some people are a lot lower on the faith scale than others. All right? That's what I mean. Let's say that faith operates on a scale of 1 to 10, just to illustrate. Well, you don't know what the person next to you has been doing over the last 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years of their life. Maybe they already have their faith up to level 5, and you're at level 2. But it takes level 7 to see a manifestation of healing of, you know, Gitche-Gumi disease, all right? And you both have Gitche-Gumi disease. So, you both start confessing and you both start, you know, so on and so forth. Well, this person's at level 5 in 8 months, I mean, you know, for 8 hours a day, since you both were diagnosed with this, you're meeting together at church. And you're spending 8 hours a day confessing, reading, praying in tongues, and all this stuff, doing this. So 8 months later, the person who was at level 5 has now advanced to level 7, and boom, man, healing manifests. Well, the person who was level 2, they've advanced to level 5, but their healing has not advanced. Now they get frustrated. Yeah, getchy goomy got me. Now they get frustrated. They don't understand. What they're saying is, I expect to be equal to everybody else. I expect God to do for me what He did for them. And God is saying, well, I did. Well, what do you mean? They got healed and I didn't. Now, hold on. I said by my son's stripes you were healed. You've just been fighting for the manifestation of this healing. That person was further along when you started. And just because their healing's manifested right now doesn't mean yours never will. You need to go on from level 5 now to level 7. It's going to take you another 8 months. Well, we don't want to hear that. And we get mad at God. Well, I just don't know why He did it for them and didn't do it for me. Well, very simple. He's already done it. You didn't receive it. And this can sound so condemning of people when you share like this, but it works for all of us the same way. The problem is, every time somebody stands up and preaches a message like this, they're in the same category. Because, you know, they may be at level 8, but they need to be at level 9 for this next thing that God's called them to do. They may be at level 6, need to be at level 8. What? I don't know. But we're all dealing with this. It's just that we're all at different levels or stages of our faith. Look in Matthew chapter 24. So God cannot lie. And what He has said in His Word relative to our faith and the development of our faith and faith coming and the operation of faith, what faith will accomplish and so forth, all of these things we've seen are true. They aren't wrong. God cannot lie. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Here's the thing. Think of it this way. Heaven and earth and people shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So what we've got right here in this book, do you understand? You know, we've had this Bible here for, you know, a little over 400 years, let's say. All the people that have died over the past 400 years, died young, died early. I'm talking Christians now. Struggled with this and struggled with that and so forth, where they didn't have to because of what God's Word has to say. The Word never passed away, did it? The Word's been true the whole time. Now listen. If, you know, as we say, if the Lord tarries and I go by way of the grave, every physical thing that I've struggled with or whatever the deal was, you know, God's word is still true for my life. God's not a liar. So these things I'm sharing with you from the word, this is not just you, it's me too. And if I don't do these things, I don't get the results. My faith doesn't go from level 3 to level 4. It won't do it. I have to do this. It's the only way that this is going to work. So we have to accept these spiritual standards. There's no other way around it. We have to accept them as being true. And this, again, can be very difficult because what it comes down to is if you're not getting faith results, it means your faith is not where it ought to be. And who wants to accept that we're less than what we think we are? Remember, the Bible talks about don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. I personally believe that all Christians, well, let's just say the majority of Christians, we think we're further along in faith than what we really are. Now, I'm in this too, okay? How do you know that? Remember what we talked about earlier? A lack of faith is undetectable until you need it. So if I'm not getting the results that I know I should get, according to the Word of God, guess what I've just learned about me? Lack of faith. So I have to keep doing these things. I can't let up. I have to keep doing these things. So we have to accept the spiritual standards. Then we have to apply the spiritual standards. Look in Galatians chapter 6. It's one thing to accept them, but it's another thing to apply them. Like tonight, we're probably all thinking, yes, I know these things. Hallelujah, they're true. Praise God. I accept them. Well, okay, but now we have to apply them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Variation on the theme of death and life are under the power of the tongue. And, you know, remember? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Remember that? God is the Spirit. All these things are spiritual first, manifest in the natural second. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, you know, confess, believe, don't doubt, you'll have what you say. Same thing here. Don't be weary in well-doing. The problem is we get weary in well-doing. We start doing these things. We start praying, we start confessing, and we don't see anything change in our own lives. We're praying for somebody else's healing. Don't see anything change. And we'd go on and on and on, and you know, after 2-3 months and so forth, it's like, man, you know, when's it going to change? When's it going to happen? Now, God understands we're going to have those thoughts. Those thoughts, I guess I could say they are to be expected. However, the further along we get in our faith, the more our faith is developed, the less we think those thoughts. Because we know it's going to happen. He said it would happen. I just have to hang in there. I just have to keep doing these things. I just have to keep confessing these things. Keep speaking these things. Keep speaking the life of God's Word into this condition, this thing, because eventually change is going to come. It's going to take place. And so I can't be weary in well-doing. I can't become tired. You know, fight the good fight of faith. Part of that is the perseverance to develop and exercise faith. Think about I-75. I-75 will take you from where? Dayton, Ohio to Florida, will it not? But if you're going to get there, you have to drive it, do you not? It takes hours, does it not? So you get in your car, and you look at the map. And according to the map, here's, you know, Dayton, Ohio, I-75, Florida. Okay, well, that's what the map says. Let's go. So off you go. And you drive, you know, 3 hours. It's like, bless God, I can't believe this. We're still in Kentucky. What's the deal here? So, you know, you get pretty frustrated. You pull off the side of the road and you go into one of these gas stations and you say, hey, I've got a question for you. According to everything I've heard, I-75 will take me all the way to Florida. And the guy says, well, yeah, that's true. Well, I don't understand it. I'm here in Kentucky. He says, buddy, you haven't driven far enough yet. You got to keep driving. You'll get there. All right. So you get back in your car and take off. Drive another 3 hours. Good Lord, Tennessee, does it ever end? So you pull over again, walk in. Hey, buddy, I want to ask you a question. You ask the same question. He says, well, yeah, 75 will take you to Florida. You just have to keep driving. You're not there yet. Keep going. All right. So you get back in the car and you take off. Now, first you have Kentucky, then you have Tennessee, then you have what? And Georgia never ends. Yeah. If you've ever driven. The first half of Georgia is not so bad, but the second half of Georgia, it can be very trying. All right. So you're driving and you're driving. You get past Atlanta and you're driving and you're driving. And driving and driving. And there is nothing. So, boy, that's just it. You pull off the side of the road. You grab the map. You wad it up. You throw it out the window. Get a ticket for littering. Get back on 75 North. And the wife and the kids are like, what are you doing? You say, this stuff doesn't work. I've been driving for 9 hours. 9 hours listening to all your fussing and complaining in this car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. And as far as I'm concerned, we're never going to get there. This road never ends, and it doesn't take us to Florida. And so you turn around and drive another 9 hours to get back home. You only had, what, 2.5 more hours to go? And you're in there. Are you seeing this? Same thing. This praying in tongue stuff doesn't work. This confession stuff doesn't work. Pastor Martin is a nut. It's Are you with me? And the thing is, the whole time, the map shows clearly. You get to Florida. It's right there. The Bible is our map, and it shows clearly you get there. You get there if you keep doing this. I'm preaching to me. You get there. You can't not get there. The only way you can't get to Florida on I-75 is if, you know, in the middle of the night, they reroute it to Mississippi. Otherwise, you get there. The only way you can't get to whatever the faith goal is you want, you know, the healing for your body, the only way you can't do it is if you stop and turn around and go back. And, you know, you might be 4 days away from seeing your healing manifest. You might be 4 years away. See, I don't know. That's what I can't answer. The only thing I can answer is that this does work. It can't not work because it's God's Word. So we've dealt with the lack of knowledge. We've dealt with the lack of faith. Now let's deal with unbelief. You say, well, isn't unbelief the same thing as, you know, lack of faith? Not in the strictest of terms. Scripture alone, now listen to this, Scripture alone cannot change true unbelief. Now let's sink in. Scripture alone cannot change true unbelief, and here's why. I'll give you a definition of unbelief, true, genuine unbelief. It is a willing rejection of a revealed truth. Unbelief is a willing rejection of a revealed truth. Now, I know some of you are writing this down, so I'll say it again. Unbelief is a willing rejection of a revealed truth. Because you see, you cannot reject what you have not heard. You cannot reject what you have not heard. See, technically, you're not walking in unbelief if you haven't heard something to believe or to not believe. Do you see what I mean by that? For example, I read in the Bible, you know, about tongues, and yet I was told to reject what all those crazy Pentecostals were doing, speaking in tongues. Because tongues isn't for today. And it didn't matter what the Bible said. So in other words, what we were doing, we could read in the Bible about speaking in tongues and all this other, but when we rejected it, when we chose not to receive it, then we were in unbelief. Because a truth had been revealed to us, but we were choosing not to believe it. Okay, that is unbelief. Otherwise, I wouldn't have anything to believe or not believe. You know what I mean? To believe or not believe? That is a question. But you can't reject what you haven't heard. And unbelief is a willing rejection of revealed truth. Now what it comes down to is this. Jesus paid a price for your healing. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. All these things we've covered tonight. And sometimes you have to fight a whole lot harder than what you think, because you have a whole lot more, you know, unbelief, a whole lot more lack of faith than what you realize. And I'm not trying to be mean to you, but that's just the way it works. All things are possible to him that believes. Now, let me give you an example, not really an example per se, but let me tell you what will happen in this. You get to the point to where you keep doing these things, keep doing these things, keep doing these things. And your faith is building, your faith is building, your faith is growing. Spiritually, you're being edified. I mean, everything that is supposed to happen is happening. Then all of a sudden, one day, it's going to be like the Holy Spirit takes you by the hand and leads you up to a door and opens the door, and you walk into the door, walk through the door into a room, and instantly, everything you've been believing for seems natural. Here's a way to maybe explain this. And I hope this illustrates it well enough. Mr. and Mrs. Jones have a baby, little Johnny. Now, one of the things they want little Johnny to do is to walk. Right? Well, they know he can't do that because he's just, you know, been born. But, you know, they, you know, he begins to grow and he's headed into, you know, his first birthday or whatever, you know. And anyway, they're trying to help little Johnny walk. And you know how little babies are. You know, they waddle and, you know, and all this other, and you know, bam, down they go. And it doesn't hurt them as much because they have, you know, not as far as to go when they fall. Plus all the padding that they have on and they'll try, you know, to walk, and they'll pull themselves up on the couch, and we think, oh, that's so cute, he pulled himself up. And then he'll try to, you know, walk, and it's just like a drunk person, you know. Then all of a sudden, one day, all of a sudden, he takes a step or two. Go Johnny, come to mommy, come to daddy. And plump, down he goes. You blink your eyes. I mean, this way it seems, you blink your eyes, and Johnny has become a flash through the house. Pew, 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 pew. It's like, oh, did we really want him to learn how to walk? What's happened? Johnny saw mommy and daddy walk, believed he could do this. He got encouragement from mommy and daddy. Come on, Johnny, hold my fingers. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. And he's beginning to sense that, you know, these legs are for something, aren't they? And he takes a couple of steps, and he can't communicate this. He can't even talk yet. But on the inside, something is happening. He's beginning to understand how to walk. He believes he can do it. And one day, he does it. What's happened? He's just walked into that room where walking is no longer a problem. Walking is no longer something that just, I'll never get this. Now, it's no big deal. Now, look at around this room. We've been walking for years. We think nothing of it. In fact, if we couldn't walk, that's when we would think. That's just like, you know, if you're sitting away and your foot goes to sleep, and then, you know, you try to walk on it, and you're Johnny again. Hallelujah. That's because, let me say it like this, it's become second nature to us, walking. No big deal. You just do it. Okay, that's what happens. When you do this, what I'm sharing with you, there comes a day, you step into that new level. You step into a room to where believing for your body to be healed, it's like, okay, well, yeah, I'm healed. And you are. It manifests. Same thing when it comes to praying for others. And the healing begins to manifest in them. See, here's one thing. You can't convince me it doesn't work. Because I know what's happened before I, you know, spent time praying in tongues, and I know what's happened afterwards. And afterwards, I've seen more people healed. I've seen tremendous healings. I've seen miracles. Not 100%. But I keep doing this. You know what? The percentages are going to go up. Because my faith is going to get to the place like that mustard seed, and it grows. My faith will grow beyond the level of sickness and disease and affliction and so on and so forth. See that? And it's just like, well, okay, like starting a car, like walking, like eating, like drinking. Boom, you're healed. That's the way it was with Jesus. It was like, bring him to me, come out of him, and don't come back to him ever again. The kid's healed. What would you have me do? I want my sight. Okay, be healed. I'll come and heal her. No, just say the word. She'll be healed. Okay, she's healed. It was no big deal to him. Just how you do it. That's where we're headed. But you have to keep doing this. You can't let up. Don't get discouraged. Keep in mind, you're growing into this next level. And the next level. God's word is true. These things will happen. And you will begin to demonstrate Christ to others.